Well, if you haven't guessed already, we are in the book of Acts, and we are in chapter 14, if you'd like to turn there, please. Acts chapter 14. Last Sunday, we saw how Paul and Barnabas set off on their first missionary journey. And if we want to just recap where we got to, they started off there. They went over to Cyprus, Salamis first, then Paphos. Then they made their way to Perga. And then they went up to Antioch. And that's where we left them last week. And so from Antioch, they went to a city called Iconium. And we'll pray and commit the night to the Lord, and we'll see what we have here. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the day. Thank you for more rain that you've been sending today. And we pray that just as the rain can be an encouragement to us, your word will be as well. And we pray that you will be our teacher tonight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So they headed off to Iconium. Let's just have a look at this place. That's what it looks like today. So it's obviously, it took off, so to speak. It might have been a little town back then, but it certainly is quite a big place now. I don't think I've got any ruins for you. No, no ruins. Oh, I've lost that now. Oh, no. What's happening? I'm going forward. Can you flick it back? No. Keep going. Yeah. I'm glad that wasn't a secret. So, we read this in Acts 14, verse 1, and what we discover here is that there is the very common scenario. The Jews, he went to the synagogue, preached the gospel. Many Jews and Greeks believed, and then the unbelieving Jews stirred up trouble. Let's see. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. And Paul and Silas, they stayed there for a little while, maybe a month or so, until they caught wind of what the unbelieving Jews wanted to do. And we read in verse 5, and when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. I wonder if when they went into a town, they just waited for that same scenario to take place. Oh, praise God, people are receiving Christ. But let's wait for the unbelieving Jews and they will start to persecute. It seemed to be a theme as you look at these trips. But they went to Lystra, which was about 30 kilometres away. And they went down there, and this is what it looks like today. It's very exciting, isn't it? Just a hill. I don't even know if there's an actual town there. I couldn't find it. But these are the remains of the old town, where they demolish it and build on top and so on, to the point where it's just a hill, a very blurry hill, I might admit, must say. But so nothing much is there today. But in the days when Paul and Barnabas were there, they went into the city, and as you will notice, they didn't go into a synagogue, which shows that it would have been a rather small town, probably not enough Jews to have a synagogue there, and so they couldn't do what they would normally do in that regard. But they did find something amazing to do through God's strength, because in verse 8, "And there sat a certain man in Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand upright on thy feet,' and he healed, and he leaped and walked." And so here's another miraculous healing that the Apostle Paul did through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there wasn't a synagogue, but I'm sure most people would have known this crippled man. He would have been sat every day in a strategic spot where he could get the most people coming through and be able to get some money. And so most people would have known him, and then he was healed through the power of God. And this certainly didn't go unnoticed in Lystra. In fact, they thought that gods had come to their town. And when you consider the pagan worship and the various concept they had of gods, if these people came and did a miracle such as that, you could imagine that they think these guys are gods. And that's exactly what they thought. We read in verse 11 and 12, "And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lysonia, 'The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men.' And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Marsyrius," or Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. And so they called Barnabas Jupiter. Oh, that's Lystra again. And that is a picture of the god that they had. He was considered to be the most powerful of their gods. He was the Roman equivalent with Zeus. And he was depicted as a very large, impressive man with a beard. So I guess if you want to be a god in those days, you need an impressive beard. But we see that Paul was referred to as Mercury. And this is a depiction of him. We see it in the stones there that they had. He had little wings on his helmet. He was considered the son of Jupiter, and he was the messenger for his father. And it sounds very similar to God, the Father, and the Son coming and being the messenger, and so on. It's amazing how all these things are blended. But Mercury was the chief spokesman for the gods, particularly Jupiter himself. And so that's why they named Paul Mercury. So if we're wondering, who did all the talking when they went to these places and spoke in the synagogue, we can see here that Paul must have been the one doing the majority of the speaking, because he got the messenger role, or God. They perceived him as being that. But Barnabas must have been some sort of significant figure there as well, because they considered him as the top god, and then his son, Mercury, was the spokesman, Paul. Now we see that when Paul and Barnabas were given this god status, they responded exactly how people who want Christ to be glorified should respond. And they explained that they were just men just like them, as we read on. "Then the priest," verse 13, "then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in amongst the people, crying out and saying, 'Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways, Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. So they wanted to make a sacrifice to these gods that had come amongst them, and they did everything in their means for them to not do so. And that's where you discover why people are doing what they do. When someone wants to consider them as something better than them, someone special, when praise is given, how does someone respond to that? Do they lap the praise up? Do they actually seek that sort of attention? Do they like being considered to be more important or more special than others? Well, then when people are like that, you understand that they're in it for the wrong reason. And praise God that we see that Paul and Barnabas wasn't. But what we discover here in this town is the fickleness of sinful men. Because one moment, they see them do a miracle. They think they're gods amongst them. They want to make sacrifices and worship them. And next we see, they want to kill them. That's a talk about a pendulum swing. But this is what we see in verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch in Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. So they tried to kill him. One of the questions that's asked is, did he actually die? And did he rise from the dead? And the wording here is vague in the sense the people thought he was dead, but God doesn't tell us that he was dead. But what we can be very sure of is that God did a wonderful miracle of some sort, because this man had just been stoned with rocks to the point where people considered him to be dead. He's lying there on the ground, and then next minute he hops up in front of everyone and walks back in. And so he may not have been dead, but he certainly, God did a wonderful thing for him. I love the courage of Paul, though. He doesn't say, I'm out of here. Well, it says he went back into the city. Now, that's the strangest place to be when you've just been stoned by people who don't like you. This man was a courageous man. But we read in verse 20, it says, and the next day, so he stayed the night, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Derbe looks very similar to Lystra. It's just over there. And that's what it looks like. So there's not much of that either. And what we read is verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. It's important to note that they ordained elders in every church. There appeared from this work alone, churches were established. And as they were coming back through, was it, well, just see how you go, just everyone get in and take the leadership? No, Paul established or ordained elders, recognized and set out apart elders in the leadership of those churches. And so it's important to have leadership. Paul saw it. And so what they did is they headed back, and then they go home. And we read here in verse 26, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. It's important. Remember how I said that someone who is to go out into the work of the Lord and to minister, be a minister of God, should be recognized and sent out by a local church. They are under the authority of that local church. They are to give an account of themselves to that local church. And we see here, we might put Paul and Barnabas on a pedestal as these great men of God, and there's no doubt God used them greatly, yet they were still accountable to their local church. When they came back, what happened? The church gathered together and they told them exactly where they had been and what God had done and how God had been working through them. That is an important pattern for someone who wants to minister the word of God. And we'll see as we go on how dangerous it is when you don't have that pattern of sending out. Because we have here Paul, Barnabas, back in their home church, place where they're accepted, place where they are of one mind, they can be encouraged, and they can be there without dramas. Or was that the case? You know, they thought, okay, we're off the mission field, we're back in home territory, we can sit here and minister for a while without any dramas. But that's not what happened. Picture this. Paul and Barnabas, they are sent out by the church at Antioch, a Gentile church. They are sent to Gentiles with this wonderful news that they can have the forgiveness of sin through faith alone in the Lord Jesus. When they went to the synagogues, they testified, you don't need the law of Moses to be saved. Jesus Christ is above the law, and you can have cleansing and forgiveness through faith alone in Him. And through this wonderful gospel, hundreds, if not thousands, are saved. Churches are established, and God is doing a wonderful work. And then they come home. And we read that while they're there, at some stage, they get some visitors from the church at Jerusalem. Now, that's where the big daddies are, you know, the big boys, the apostles. They're all down there. James, the pastor, and all the apostles and elders. They're all down there, and they get a visit from people from Jerusalem. So the church is gathered. They want to hear what they have to say. And have a look at what they say in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, saying, except you be circumcised after the custom of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now, wouldn't that have gone down like a lead balloon there in Antioch while Paul and Barnabas are sitting there? They've just been going around telling everyone that you don't need the law to keep the law to be saved. You can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone, without the law and the keeping of it. And could you imagine the boiling? I don't know how long these people preach for, but I could imagine Paul just sitting there and starting to get hotter and hotter under the collar and just wanting to say something. Especially being an ex-Pharisee who had been freed from the bondage of the law and been traveling, telling people salvation is through Christ alone. And so it's no wonder we're told in verse 2, and when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, I love it the way that they put that, no small dissension, which really means a huge dissension. All right, that's what it really means, a huge dissension or uproar. And questioning with them, the brethren appointed that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. You see, Paul and Barnabas challenged what they were saying. They fought and disputed it. Scary thing is, they had come from Jerusalem. Now, they couldn't pick up the phone and say, hey, James, we've got these guys up here, Barry and Bill, or whoever they may be, And they're saying you've got to keep the law of Moses. Is this, did you send them? Is it, have they come from you? You know, they are coming with your authority. Is this what you're starting to teach? Have you gone back? You know, they couldn't just get an answer straight away like we might be able to do today. And so they weren't sure if the apostles and that church down at Jerusalem had changed, or these people were just out on their own, loose cannons, so to speak, mavericks just doing what they want. Notice how I said it's important that someone is recognized by a local church and given the authority to be sent out. It's very important. If you don't have that, a lot of problems start to happen. And because of this, Paul and Barnabas and other key men were going to go to Jerusalem to sort out the matter. These men had sent a shockwave through the church at Antioch. And so another problem arose. Just a thought here. You know, we shouldn't think that problems in a church is a sign that we're doing things wrong. I know problems are generally due to something going wrong, but it doesn't always mean that we're doing something wrong. The early church had lots of problems. And we need to remember that wherever there are men and women and boys and girls who love God and want to do what God wants and want God to be glorified through them, there will always be Satan's work of trying to bring that work down. He is not going to leave any church alone that wants to glorify the Lord. That's the way it goes. Don't think, hey, we don't have any problems, so we must be a good church. No, if we don't have problems, maybe Satan thinks, oh, I can leave them alone, they're not a worry to me. I'll work on a church that actually God loves and is pleased with. So there's going to be problems in our church. We need to be reminded that we have an enemy who hates our soul and he wants to destroy the work of God here. The key is not to let Satan use you to do this work of causing problems. The unsaved and the external affliction, which we don't really suffer much, we have very little control over because they are under the power and authority of Satan. He gets to use his children as he will. Let's make sure that he doesn't use us. He takes no greater pleasure than taking a fleshly Christian and using them to cause problem in a church. That's the best way. People turn on each other. And so let's not think that problems in the church is a sign that we're doing things wrong, but let's make sure we're not used by Satan to be the means of those problems. These men were the means of these problems. And I believe it's because they did things out of order. You see, look at verse 1 again of chapter 15. There is something that most people miss. It says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. Now that seems pretty harmless, doesn't it? They came down and they taught the brethren. Now this statement seems harmless, but normally when Luke describes people going on behalf of a church to teach others, he will say that they are sent. It doesn't say they were sent, it just says they came down. Let me read some verses. Acts 8, verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. The church sent them. Acts 11, 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas. Acts 13:3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. That's Paul and Barnabas. when someone is ministering the word of God, a local church sends them. These men weren't sent by the church at Jerusalem. They just decided to come down and go to the church at Antioch. As I said, they were basically, as we would refer them, as mavericks or loose cannons. They weren't at Antioch under the authority and the sending of the church at Jerusalem. They just took it upon themselves to go. Let me read what James wrote, the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, at the end of the discussions. He wrote this to Antioch: "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." James said, we didn't tell them that. We didn't tell them to go. They just went. And they caused a lot of problems. And sadly, these type of people are still around today. They don't want to submit to a local church. They don't want to be under the authority of a local church. They don't go to a church with the credentials and the sending of a local church. They just want to go and do as they please. And more times than not, they do the same thing as these men did, is they cause upheaval of some sort. And it has happened in our church. It happens in a lot of churches. People come with a little agenda or maybe some doctrine, and they come, and what I discover is they start talking to others about it, you know, in the pews or over at their house or whatever it may be. Thankfully, we haven't had too much of that, but I know it has happened. When it does happen, I can tell you as a pastor, I'm rather sensitive to that. I find that very rude. You see, a church isn't an open forum for people to spread their views and doctrines. It's not an open forum. And so I can be rather blunt, surprisingly. Can you believe that? I can be rather blunt and tell them that they are out of order when that happens. Because I know as a pastor, I need to make sure that we don't have people come and subvert our souls with things that will cause trouble like it did there. Now, we have to be understanding that the church at Antioch probably didn't know that they weren't sent by the church. They probably presumed. And so they wanted to hear what they had to say from the church of Jerusalem. And they discovered they weren't hearing very nice things. And so we read in verse 4 of chapter 15, "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them." And so they went out to the church at Jerusalem to get this matter sorted out. And we'll see what happens in 2 weeks' time. Because I have I realised I had about another 6 or 7 pages, so we're probably going rather late. And so we'll see what happens when they get down there. But that was the next stage in the life of Paul and Barnabas. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you want us to preach, you want us to teach, you want people to hear your word. But Lord, we understand that you want us to do it in a manner that is decent and in order, in a manner that is safe for the hearers. And I pray that each one of us will never underestimate the importance of a local church and enjoying the authority and sending out of a local church. And that, Father, we would allow this pattern to, Lord, guide us so that we can be kept from those that may teach error. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.